All right, if you take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2 this evening. It's good to have the Brommels back with us this evening. And had a chance to visit with them a little bit yesterday. It was good. And we have a friend of ours from Ogden, Miss Pamela Faust is here. And her friend Bobby came tonight. So good to have them with us as well. So, all right, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18 tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy, and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy, and rejoice with me." Let's have a word of prayer as we get started tonight. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of having your word before us tonight. Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy as a country to openly worship you. Father, tonight as we look into this passage and look at how we can be a witness to those around us, how we can have a testimony that honors you, I pray that you would help us to understand the things that you want us to learn tonight. And I pray that you would help us to be encouraged and challenged from your word. And we thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have seen in the last few weeks, Paul has a special relationship with these Philippian believers. And from the first time that he met them up to the time of the writing of this letter, which is approximately 10 years, they have had a fellowship that was centered around the gospel. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, "I thanked my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And why is it oftentimes as believers, why as we come here tonight, why do we have such a unity or such a bond? It's because of this right here, our fellowship in the gospel. And we have something that's common in us as believers that we say, hey, we've trusted Christ. We have that relationship with Christ, and we have that common bond. Paul had that same thing with the believers at Philippi, and he expresses that to them there in chapter 1. As we look at chapter 2 here, he acknowledges the fact that he has not been able to be with them as they have matured in their Christian walk, but he continues to encourage them here in chapter 2 to remain faithful despite the fact that he has been absent. And he says in verse 12, "As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And so here we have a spiritual parent-child relationship. And it's one thing for a child to obey when the parent is sitting right there. But it's a completely different and more commendable thing when the child obeys when the parent's not there. And so we see here that Paul is commending them for their walk, commending them that they are obedient to the word even when he's not there. And so as Paul reflects on their fellowship and the testimony that they have among others, he challenges them here in the end of verse 12. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And considering what he had just told them about being like-minded at the beginning of chapter 2 and about following Christ's example of humility and obedience, he is basically saying here, demonstrate your salvation. Saying, work out your own salvation, demonstrate your salvation. And so we see, understand here that Paul is not saying to work in order to be saved. He's not saying work your salvation so that you can get saved. No, he's saying rather, show by your works that you are a Christian, that you are a believer. And it's more than that even. When a baby is born, there are certain things that child needs to learn. How to eat properly, how to pick up their toys when they're done with them, how to get along with others, how to talk, how to follow instructions, how to sit and listen when they're being taught, how to respect their parents. But you know, as a new believer, they trust Christ, there's things that they need to learn as well. And so there's things like how to talk right, how to treat others with biblical love, how to act before others so that it will be clear that they are a Christian, how to pray, how to read and study God's word, how to tell others about God, how to bear spiritual fruit. And so there's things that as believers have to learn as well. And so Paul is encouraging them to work out their salvation, demonstrate their salvation as they grow. Ephesians chapter 2, we're not far away. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10, this passage is talking about how Christ saved us in Ephesians 2. And then in verse 10 it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So Christ saved us. Why did he save us? Well, we get the blessing of going to heaven one day when we die, right? Is that the only reason he saved us? No. He didn't save us to sit idle. He saved us to serve him. He saved us to serve others. And so we have that opportunity because he's created us. He's saved us for that purpose. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so again, Peter is saying here, we have to develop these things in our lives in order to be fruitful and grow in our Christian life. And our attitudes need to be such in maturing in our Christian life. But turn again back to Ephesians chapter 4. It's another passage that talks about that change that takes place in our life as a result of being saved, but the change that, again, it's working out your own salvation. It's demonstrating your salvation. How do people know when they see you on the street that you're a believer? How do they know? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 gives us some things that allow us to show that. Ephesians 4 verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so that passage is showing us ways that we can work out our salvation or demonstrate our salvation by the things that we do. Putting off the old nature, putting on the new nature with our attitudes and actions. And Paul wasn't able to be with the Philippian believers back in Philippians chapter 2. He wasn't able to be with them during this time. In fact, he wasn't able to be with them much during the 10 years that took place or passed. But because of that, the teaching that he gave them when he was with them had to be, was a very critical thing. And so he had to make sure that he was giving them stuff that would help their spiritual growth. But now Paul's sitting in a prison cell, and he's writing this letter to the Philippian believers. And he's telling them, he said, work out your own salvation. He says, your personal spiritual growth at this point is in your lap. Okay, I can't be with you. I can't be with you to teach you and to help you. I can write letters to you, but your day-to-day spiritual growth is going to be your responsibility. And so he encourages them with that and challenges them with that. And as he tells them to work out your own salvation, he says in verse 13, or in the end of verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is he saying by that? What does he mean by that? Well, it's similar to what Christ was telling his disciples. And I'll just read this passage for you. Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 and 41. Christ was praying in the garden. What happened when his disciples had gone with him, three of his disciples? He's praying in the garden. What happens to the disciples? They fall asleep. In verse 40, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. He saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's the same attitude that a servant has to have with his master. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So the idea here is to be continually striving to be all that we need to be in Christ. I think all of us realize that our flesh is working against us to try to trip us up. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. 1 Peter 5, 8 tells us the devil's also trying to trip us up. The devil's trying to devour us as a roaring lion. So the fear and trembling here that Paul is talking about in Philippians is a respect for our master, a respect for our Father, but it's also a trembling lest we fall short of what we should be as believers. And so when Jesus addresses the disciples in the garden, and when we read Ephesians and other passages, it's that, what do I need to do to attain that maturity, to grow, to reach that maturity that I need to? And so he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with a respect for the goal of being like Christ, but also trembling like, I want to get there. I want to get there. I want to reach that goal. And so we have that fear and trembling that drives us to grow spiritually. And we might say, how can I keep up with all that? How can I get all of it? How can I grow spiritually? Well, Paul doesn't leave us to wonder. He shows us in verse 13. And he shows us that God does the work. It says in verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I know I've said this before, but when Jesus saves us and he receives us into his family, he doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. He doesn't just leave us to figure all of these things out by ourselves. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, so it's God that's being spoken of here, the same God that rose Jesus from the dead, he says in verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we have God working in us. God does the work. And what is our responsibility? We talked about this several weeks ago when we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. What is our responsibility in being filled with the Holy Spirit? It's submitting ourselves to the work of God in our lives. And so God has placed his Holy Spirit in our hearts to indwell us and to teach us, to show us how we should live. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 7. Here's the Spirit's role in our lives. John 16, 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And so here we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to guide us, to teach us. You know, what's the difference between an unbeliever and a believer living on this earth? And, you know, why is there such a difference? Well, the unbeliever lives their life looking for the right answers and hoping that they find them. They look for things that satisfy. They look for peace. And you know what? They're continually frustrated because they can't find peace. But as a believer, we live our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, who teaches and guides and convicts and corrects and instructs. And so we don't have to fret about what is the right way, because he teaches us that. And as long as we're submitted to the will of God and to the will of the Holy Spirit, we can know what is the right way. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He's the one that does the work in our hearts. And so if God knows what's best for us, we can be assured that he's going to do the work in our lives that will accomplish his best in us. And it says here he's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he's going to do the work that's best for us. But Paul goes on in verse 14 through 16 and to encourage these believers to shine as lights. And the first part of that is not murmuring or disputing. Now, if you were to go back to the Old Testament and you were to follow through the children of Israel on their journey through the wilderness, what would you say would be the character attitude that they had through the wilderness? What? Murmuring. Murmuring, disputing, fighting, arguing, complaining, all that. And they were just not happy, not satisfied. And we looked at it a little bit on Wednesday night. Every time something didn't go as they thought it should, or when things got a little uncomfortable, they murmured, they complained. What was the result? They lost the blessing of going into the land. When our lives are characterized by complaining and arguing with one another, we lose the blessing that comes through unity. We lose that fellowship. We begin to have that division. We don't have that unity among ourselves. We don't have that like-mindedness we talked about last Sunday night. And so Paul's challenging the believers here. He says, as you grow in your Christian life, there's going to be struggles. There's going to be challenges. But allow God to help you work through them. He has a purpose in them. And we must refrain from complaining and arguing with God and with others. You know, we face a difficulty. Does it honestly do any good to complain about it? It really doesn't. All it does is makes our attitude worse. It makes our perspective worse. But if we realize that God has a purpose in that and God has a reason for that trial, God has a reason for us going through that, it helps us to say, okay, God, I don't understand. I'm trusting you. I'm resting in you to show me this and help me through this. And God will. But he goes on in verse 15 to say that we need to be blameless and harmless. It says, being blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And the idea here is to be above reproach, to not give any occasion for others to accuse us of wrong. We have to be people of integrity. We have to be prudent. We have to be careful. When I think about this, I think about how many times I've heard of a public official accused of wrongdoing or inappropriate behavior. And the thing that I see is you can usually tell which ones are honestly trying to do right because the accusations just never seem to stick. People accuse them of things and they try to dig up dirt and they never seem to stick. One of these that I think of just off the top of my head is Mike Pence. His character was just above reproach. And he just didn't stick. And I'm not going to get political on you tonight, but it's just, there's some people that just have a reputation of being full of integrity. And, people try to, like I said, try to dig up dirt, but they have a hard time finding it. Why is it important for us to be above reproach? Because we live here, Paul says, in a crooked and perverse nation. Is that true of our culture today? Absolutely. If you're not sure, just go to the store. If you're not sure, just go out in society for 10 minutes. We live in a crooked and perverse nation. The world is bent on removing God from society. Anyone who will stand for God will be under attack. And so if that's true, if we're to live above reproach, how are we to live? Well, it says in verse 15 again, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Or verse 15 there. John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Turn with me there. John 1, verses 8 and 9. How are we to shine as lights in the world? I just think this is so interesting as I was studying this. What Jesus did. First, John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 8 says, he was not that light. Talking about John the Baptist. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Christ was the true light, and John came to bear witness of that light. And while he was here, Christ shined the message of the gospel. Christ shined that light. But then what happened in Acts chapter 1, in the end of the gospel, what happened? Jesus went back to heaven. Okay, so he's not around anymore for that light to shine in a visible way. So now what does the world have for a light? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Let me ask you this. You go into a cave, and we've been into a, there was a place in Montana, Lewis and Clark Caverns, that was, it was a cave you walk through and spend about 55 minutes to an hour and you walk through these caves. And they came to a point where they said, okay, everybody stand in your place, stay where you're at, and they turn the lights off. And you can hold your hand here, and you can't see your hand. It was just pitch black. Now, you go into a cave like that, and you have a candle, and you have a group of people spread around that cave. You have one candle. It's going to give some light, sure. But what's the most effective way to get more light in that cave? Get everybody a candle and light their candles. What did Jesus do? What was Jesus? He was the light, wasn't he? Okay. What did Jesus do? He came to provide salvation for us. So why? So we could shine his lights. What a great opportunity. What a great strategy to spread that light around the world. And yeah, Jesus is everywhere. God is everywhere. But we are the ones now that are to shine his lights around the world. And what is the light that we have to give? Well, Christ is the true light, and John chapter 1, verse 14 also calls Christ the Word. It says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so if that's the case, if he is the light and he is the Word, then it would seem reasonable to say that the light that we have to shine before the dark world is the Word of God. It tells man everything he needs to know about God. It tells man everything about his sinful condition. It tells about God's gift of salvation. It tells man how he should live. And so really, is there any light that we need other than right here, the Word of God? And that's the light that we can shine. So how do we shine as lights? Go back to Philippians chapter 2. So we know we have a light as believers. We are the light. How do we shine as lights? Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. One account I was reading went along with this. It tells of an opportunity a man had to minister in the mountains, in the remote mountains of Mexico. So they drove their Jeep as far as they could on these rugged trails, and then they had to walk quite a distance to get to the village. Well, they had their meetings, and the meetings lasted into the evening, and by the time the meetings were done, it was dark. But they still had to walk back to their Jeep. So as they started walking, this man found himself stumbling over the trail because he wasn't familiar with it, and he couldn't see where he was going. All of a sudden, a man that knew the trail came up behind him with a small lantern, and he held it out in front of him so he could show where he was going. How does that apply to us? People all around us are faltering and stumbling, and the light of the Word of God can help them to see the right way to go, and we can hold that light out there and show them this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life. And we can help them to see the way of salvation, the way of spiritual victory. So Paul says, shine as lights. Don't murmur and dispute. Don't be a distraction from the gospel. He says, be blameless and harmless, be above reproach, and then shine as lights. Hold forth that word of life. And then he finishes this section in verses 16 to 18. Paul talks about his joy and his willing sacrifice. He says in the end of verse 16 that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Where does Paul find his joy? We've looked at this a couple times as we've looked in the first couple chapters here. In chapter 1, we see that some were preaching Christ of envy and strife toward Paul. Some were preaching of goodwill. And so some were trying to make things difficult for Paul. Some were trying to help him. Well, what was Paul's joy found in that case? That the gospel was going forward. The gospel was being preached. Paul says, I don't care what they're trying to do to me. So the gospel is going forward. The gospel is being preached. And that was where he found his joy. And in the fact that the Philippian believers here are growing in Christ, and the gospel is going forth, Paul says, I'm joying and I'm rejoicing in that. As he sees that, he has the consolation that all of his labors in their lives were not in vain. He says, I see that I haven't struggled with among you in vain. The work that I've done has not been empty. It's not been purposeless. And God has done a work there that has made him joyful and thankful. And so Paul's love for these believers was evident in the fact that he was willing to give his own life as a sacrifice for their faith. You know, I find this, as I said before, I find this interesting as Paul, who gave his life before he was saved to destroy the cause of Christ, now is willing to give up his physical life, give all that he has, in order that the cause of Christ go forward. And Paul says, if he means I give my life, it's okay. It's okay. That's why I'm here. I'm here to give my life for Christ. And so Paul rejoices in that fact. It's similar to what we see in John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. It also has the idea that we know when we talk about our country and talk about the freedoms that we have, how many men and women have gone and they've given their lives for the freedoms that we have. And you may talk to a soldier and you may talk, I can't believe you went through all that. But what's often their response? I did it for you. I did it for our country. I did it because we need to keep our freedoms. And Paul says, if you can grow in your faith, if the gospel can be spread, he says, I'll give my life for that. He said, if it was necessary for him to die, he said, because of the unity that they had in Christ, he knew that they would rejoice, that he was counted worthy to suffer, that he would be in the presence of the Lord. You know, Paul talked about his struggle back in chapter 1. It says, I really want to be with the Lord, but I know you need me here to help you and to teach you. But Paul realizes that they are so unified. And they'll understand that if he does have to die for them, for the cause of Christ, he says, I know you'll rejoice with me because I'm with Christ. I'm in the presence of my Lord. And so Paul is rejoicing in what the Lord is doing in their lives and what he will continue to do. So I ask you tonight, and I ask myself, are we shining as lights? Are we holding our candle that Christ has lit as believers to shine in a dark world? And you know what? It's getting darker and darker and darker every day. But you know what that means we can be? Brighter and brighter and brighter every day. Are we willing to give ourselves to see others find Christ and to grow spiritually? That's what we're called to do. to shine as lights. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of these Philippian believers. We thank you for what you did on their behalf. We thank you what they did in their lives. Father, I just pray that you would help us to be challenged by this, to shine as lights in this dark world. Father, you've given us a light as a result of trusting in Christ. I pray that you would help us to allow that, not to stifle that light in any way, not to put a basket over it, but to shine as much as we can for you, to be the greatest testimony that we can so that people will be drawn to you. Father, I pray that you give us opportunities this week to tell others what you can do in their lives, how you can change their lives, how you can transform their lives. I pray that you would be honored and glorified, and you'd watch over us as we go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.